Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Second Chronicles 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the congregation sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Let's pray. Lord, we do well as individuals to focus all of our primary attention and give our utmost care to our relationship with you. And Lord, where that lacks, other things lack. And where that is good, even when things are bad outside, there's still peace in our hearts, and we're standing on solid ground. But Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be those that seek you. Lord, help us in that, for there are many things to distract us, and that they do successfully distract us often. But Lord, may we be as those who will not be distracted, but will be focused always upon you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought what you would do if tomorrow morning you woke up and you were the President of the United States? Now let's go even farther than that. Let's say you were not the president, you were the king of the United States. We know presidents are subject to the balance of powers, although we haven't had a lot of balancing of power in the last several years. But let's just go all the way to king. You have absolute authority to do whatever you want to do. In our country, the president is seen that way, even though there are other factors involved. So you are king, or president, if you will, with absolute power. What do you do first? And I know you've thought about it. At least I have. Maybe I'm weird and I'm the only one, but I think we think about things like that and just wish we were given that opportunity. Maybe we would fail at it. But you know what I'm about to say, but I'm not going to say. Some, if they come into that position, they will say, well, what they think is the most important thing for us to do is to pursue some kind of economic alterations in the way things are. That's what Ronald Reagan did in 1981. He came in and said, you know, the federal government is running a deficit. It spends more money every year. It never stops. That's the problem. We're in bad economic times. So he said, I'm going to cut taxes 10% across the board. And I've already cut spending, and we're not going to spend as much. And, you know, I was reading that in Reagan's biography. I've been reading. I mean, it just about made me cry. Because I miss that so much, that sound reasoning. And he tackled that, and after a while, we had a great economic boom. taxes were lowered, people had more money to spend, the economy went up, jobs went up. It was a great time. It was so successful, it just about guaranteed that no Republican since would try the same thing. And that's been true. And so some will go in and they will say, well, we want equality. We want equal rights. We want everything to be equal. There's not enough equality. There's not enough equality in marriage. We've got this old antiquated idea that only men and women should get married, and they'll tackle that. And that not enough people get abortions. And, you know, not everybody can afford an abortion, and we need to put that on the insurance plans, and they'll do that. Some will go into power, and all they're thinking about is how they can cut the United States down several notches because we've been too big for too long, and we don't deserve it. And so their first thought is to how can I dismantle this whole thing, make us equal with other nations because we don't deserve to be above everyone else. But in the Bible, whenever reform takes place, or here with Solomon, whenever we see something done at the beginning that is a foundational, fundamental thing, whether it be restoration or setting up, the first thing that is focused upon is the spiritual life of the nation. What are we going to be spiritually? The spiritual life of the nation. Will the next president be taking up the pursuit of God as his or hers number one priority? And we all know the answer to that, although we have a possibility of that in one of the candidates. And will the next president take up the plans that have already been laid by this president to emphasize our Christian heritage and the Bible and push forward something which he's wanted to do but has not been able to do? And will the next president take up that and continue on with it? Well, obviously not, because this president has not pursued such things. But David did. When David was king, he wanted to build the temple. You know, the Ark of God was in a tent. And one day David says, you know, it's not right. I've got a nice house. But the Ark of God abides in a tent. And I'm going to build a house for God's presence. It's not going to be this temporal thing like we carried through the wilderness. It's going to be a great building. And so he went about to do it. He even told Nathan the prophet. Nathan says, well, fine. Then the Lord sent Nathan back and said, no, it's good that it was in your heart, but you're not the one to do it. You've been a man of war. You've shed much blood. I'm going to make your son king, and he's going to be a man of peace, and I will give him that privilege of doing that. But David prepared. He got all the bits of it, the wood, the rock, all the things that were to go into the building of the temple, the plans, and had it ready for Solomon. His desire was that he would build it. And then when he found that he couldn't build it, his desire was to help Solomon build it. And so we see that the first thing that Solomon sets about doing is seeking God, and in chapter 2, building the temple. Now, some will say it's unfair of us to say to the next president that the first thing he should do, if he were right, the first thing he should do is deal with the spiritual bankruptcy of our nation. You know, I like to be a positive person, and I think positively. And I hope in the best things. I hope the best things happen. I believe the best things are going to happen. I don't have a pessimistic view. I have an optimistic view of things. I really believe things will work out, or hope they do, and I focus on them as though they will. That doesn't make us a non-reality, but I mean, I just believe that it's better to think that way and expect those things, and I really do expect them. But we really have to be honest and real here that our nation spiritually is impoverished. Now, the politicians talk more about money impoverishment, and they've had a lot to do with that and how they're going to fix it after they destroyed it. But because they say that's what people care about, and that may be so. But what we really need to fix is the moral bankruptcy of our nation. A nation cannot be a healthy nation if we continue to kill babies like we do in the womb. You can't have a nation be strong that does that. Talk about women's rights, and this is not a baby and all, but all that's just folly. If we can justify and promote and even run campaigns on the idea that women should be allowed to kill their children in the womb, we are a morally bankrupt nation, and we will never be a righteous nation while we allow that. And if people support that, that means they're morally bankrupt. It has nothing to do with women's rights. We don't talk about the rights of women to kill their babies when they're 2 or 3 years old. So why are we letting them kill them there? But we don't do anything about it. As long as we have Adam and Steve getting married, we're not going to be a morally righteous nation. It's not going to be, because it's not the way God has made us to be. And we could go on and on and on and on, and unfortunately on and on and on, because over the years it's just gotten worse. So if you stop those things, some people say, you know, that's just beside the point. We got the money thing to think about. We got international affairs, security, national security, the terrorist thing. I wish they would get to the terrorist thing a lot. But you see, all the other things that we're not doing with God contributes to the decay of society and all these other matters. If the moral compass is off of a nation, there's a lot of things that take place that we have to fix. Whereas if our moral compass was right, we would not have to fix these things. We would not decay in these ways. We would not be killing children. We would not be having all these things where kids don't even know where to go, which bathroom to go to anymore. Because we've unlearned the first lesson of life, and it's which bathroom is ours. But you have all that because of the decay. And you have it because of unbiblical thinking like postmodernism and such. So it's not a beside the point kind of reformation to reform the spiritual life of the nation. You know what? A lot of church members want some new things in church. They want new stuff. They want stuff that's going to be interesting to the flesh. Things that are just easy to tend to. So I'd like to propose, we've got two deacons here tonight, I'd like to propose we hide $20 bills in the hymn books. What do you think? Make it more interesting. People don't know that which ones, and we'd have rules. You'd have to have ushers who'd watch and come in. You got to sit where you're going to sit. No peeping in the books before we open them. And we start to get to the first hymn, and someone opens their hymn book, and we know who got the money. That'd make it interesting. It'd make it interesting if we, just rigged up one chair every Sunday morning, that chair was over a little trap door, and one person every service suddenly just dropped right through the trap door into the water underneath, which David will tell us in the aquifer is right down there. Just dropped right down in there. Well, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? People might come flocking to see who it might be. Of course, it might be them. When the people of God who are professing believers, if they would be satisfied with what we have, then those other things would not even be a consideration. We wouldn't need all that stuff. I'm all for variety. That's not the issue here. The issue is people don't want the Word of God. And so what are we going to give them better than that? Good housekeeping? What is it that's going to be more pertinent? Southern Living? There's just no better than what we have. And so when Solomon comes into power, what he does first is set about getting the spiritual life of the nation in order. So he calls the people together and he sets the agenda. And that was from the Lord. The Lord had put him in power in verse 1 for a reason. Why are you in the position that you are in? Why is it that you have the life that you live and have the children that you have had the friends that you have and the job that you've had and whatever? What is the purpose of that? And clearly, it is to make a difference, a good difference, in the lives that you have been given to be in and who have been given to you. And when Solomon got on the throne, he saw that as God's appointment of him for the good of Israel and the glory of God. And that's what he set about to do. It wasn't a selfish thing, and we'll see as we go through this, that he was not after selfish ambition. The Lord strengthened Solomon. And even the word exalted him exceedingly is used in verse 1. And so Solomon, taking that position, I am here for a reason, like Esther, you know, was. I am here for a reason. And in that capacity, what I'm going to do first, and we see it in verse 2, he speaks to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. And he lays out a direction for the nation, starting with the leadership. And that direction took them to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there. That tabernacle that David wanted to replace with a temple had not been replaced yet because of the fact that it was not for him to build it. But now, what was going to be the tabernacle, or what was going to be the temple, would now need those things from the tabernacle, and they were to be moved. And so they went there, that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. You remember that probably from when he went to get it and brought it up and tried the first time. And, you know, Uzzah reached his hand out instead of the ark and was killed by the Lord for his, you know, audacious disrespect of the holiness of God. And David brought it up, was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, so much so that his wife Michal didn't care much for him anymore. And David said, it was before the Lord I was doing this, and so you can just go live by yourself over there in a corner somewhere. I'm making up some of that, but it was about that way. And so they went to get that. Verse 5, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made. He got before the tabernacle. He put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the congregation sought him there. They sought the Lord there. So Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000 burnt offerings is what we call a lot of offerings. And this was done, again, to appease God. Not that God cares about the blood of bulls and goats and rams and all of that. We've seen that in Hebrews, and we know that from being in the New Covenant. But that this was a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. So on that basis, God made a connection for the people of Israel that the blood offered there was foreshadowing the blood of Christ, which was pleasing to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. So Solomon made atonement for the sins of the people, had it done through the priests, and offered these offerings for the forgiveness of sin. Of course, it was temporal in the sense you had to keep doing it in the old covenant, but it was still the will of God, and so he did that and made atonement and reconciliation and sought God's favor and sought the Lord. Short of the offerings, which are not necessary in this day, and in fact would be unlawful, I would love for our next president to come in, and the first thing that would be done was to seek the Lord. Now, we laugh at it inside, if not outside, because we have no confidence in politicians. But it could happen. The Lord could do that. We can be realistic. Our optimism kind of is challenged when we think about the next president doing this, just like it would be if we thought of the current president doing this. But what a blessing if with the heart, not in form, but if with the heart, our next president, or in this president, were to say, you know, I've sought myself, I've sought my own agenda, I've sought things that I consider important, and the nation has continued to go down and down and down and down, and we're getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm going to seek the Lord. And we'd have to sit for 30 minutes unable to speak, because we wouldn't know what to say. We'd say, I don't know, what is this, a gag? It'd be kind of like when Paul, who was Saul, went to the disciples in Damascus and said, I'm one of you now. And they said, yeah, right. I'm not stupid. Well, then it turned out he was. How many would have said at that point that Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian, who was killing all the Christians, locking them up? Yeah, right. Well, he did. And so we have to be optimistic because we have a great God. If we think about men, yeah, I'm not very, very optimistic. But God might do something, and then if he did, it would be totally by grace, because our nation has done everything to make him not want to. We've done nothing to merit the favor of God. And so, verse 7, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Now, this is a telling question, because that question, again, could be asked of us and any person. And you would get a myriad of answers. But Solomon passes a major test here. Not that it was God testing him, but that God wanted to bless him. How can I bless you, Solomon? What is it that I can do that would be a blessing to you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? And he asked for something that would enable him to do his job properly and wisely and in the will of God. If you ask your kids, your grandkids, what would you like me to give you? And they said, help me understand how to serve the Lord. You'd feel young again. Not that any of us are old, of course. But you would have a fit. I mean, you may not express it in the same way. Some people would hear you four blocks over from where you live. You'd be so happy. But any of us, given that answer, in our power, we would answer yes. And God, verse 11, said to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or health or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. I mean, this is an answer. We know God knows all things, but this is an answer which clearly is against the normal answer you would get from a king and a child. I mean, take a child into a toy store and say, what do you want? Tell me what you want with all of your heart. And what are you going to hear? Oh, God. I mean, it's going to be hard for that child to say, I just want to be a good person and do the right things with my life. Help me do that. We'd be amazed, and maybe unrealistically, and we might expect it, but this is what Solomon said. Lord, I've got a job here that's just too big for me, and I've got all these people, and I just don't want to mess it up. And if I'm left to myself, I will mess it up. And we know that he did when he got to himself. If I'm left to myself, I'm going to fall on my face. Lord, the thing I want the most is, now that you made me king, make me a good one. Give me wisdom and knowledge. Let me know what I'm doing. And God said, because you've asked that, and not all these things that we get from kings. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like. You know, that's the principle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And there's Solomon demonstrating that, the Lord demonstrated that through Solomon, that when Solomon sought the Lord, he added the things he didn't seek. And Solomon was the richest, the most powerful, the extent of the kingdom went the farthest under Solomon. His wisdom, his knowledge was beyond any king before or since. And that was a blessing from the Lord. It was so popular that people came to talk to him about it, to ask him tough questions, as the Queen of Sheba did, as I pointed out recently in Mark. There is such a draw to him and his wisdom that, you know, before this vast store of knowledge we have today and on the internet, where it's accurate, and in encyclopedias and all the accumulated knowledge we have and how available it is to us through technology, he had all that. He could explain these things. Extremely wise and extremely rich and powerful. And this was his beginning. He recognized, and when David was passing the baton, as it were, to Solomon. Chapter 29, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. And you see, it's in David's heart to press the matter of building of the temple. And verse 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And David was already setting the table for this kind of approach to the Lord. And all those provisions are mentioned. So you see, Solomon's young and inexperienced. What's he going to do? He got into a job. I think I've told you, I prayed that same prayer for myself. I've prayed it since in other occasions. When I was elected president of the senior class in college, which is a little bit less of a responsibility than the king of Israel, but I was thinking I was in the same bad spot, because what was I going to do? We had a lot fewer than the sands of the sea in multitude in the class, but I was overwhelmed with the whole thought of it. And I'd been the student body president in high school, but that just didn't seem to be comparable. And then this was in college, and here Solomon is young, inexperienced, and what's he doing? He's standing before Israel as the king, and he wants to do it right. I just respect that. And the Lord did. And this was his mindset. You can't change a leopard's spots. You can't, cause a zebra to be solid. The nature of a person means a lot into the direction that they're going to go. And if a person is not dedicated to the Lord, it is very, very difficult for us to see them do the things of the Lord. And in their capacity then, it is very difficult for us to see any good fruit coming from their lives as to the glory of God. And one of the reasons we are where we are in this nation right now is there's been far too few parents and far too few children who become parents later who have cared one whit about the Lord. And because of that, we become more and more corrupt and more secular. And the law of God, the moral code that's in us as creation, people created in the image of God, that's all vanished in any practical sense. We still have the image of God in us. But the corruption has been great. And to restore this nation to anything other than just, secular reformations, we need individuals who will make good effects on others. And it's like an avalanche. When the top up there starts to slide, the rest of it slides. And by the time it gets to the bottom, it is a thunderous slashing, knocking down trees and knocking over cabins and burying people, because it started way up there, and that's where we are. And we can't go back up to the top and push the snow back up. But we can, what Solomon did, we can seek the Lord now and make an impact where we are and do what we can. Because if we throw up our arms and say, well, it's so far gone, we'll never get it back. Well, we don't have the mindset Solomon had. Solomon prayed to a powerful God and asked for a big thing, and God granted it. Lord, make me wise to deal with these people. Make me wise to do the right things. This great people of yours. Lord, I'm so honored. He was humble. I'm so honored to be a king over this people. Just make me a good one. I know God isn't less honorable than we are, and we would honor our children who brought such a prayer to us and seeking of our help to do good things. And would not God do more? Will God give us a stone when we ask for a fish? Our nation needs people like us who will go to the Lord and say, Lord, what I really want is to be wise and to walk in your ways and make good use of my position in this world, not to waste it. That's what Solomon did. And, you know, it's interesting, and all the technology that's come after that, there's no better solution to our problems than that right there. Any comment you have on this?